In 1 Samuel 16, we're introduced to a shepherd boy. His name is David. He's a son of Jesse. He's the youngest of eight brothers. And the prophet Samuel has come to their house. King David has fallen out of favor with God, and God has chosen a new king to succeed Saul. And as improbable as it may seem, it's the youngest son of Jesse's eight, and it's David. As we read through 1 Samuel, the events in David's life proceed quite quickly. In chapter 17, we see the standoff between the armies of Israel and the Philistines, an army and their champion Goliath. And David becomes an unlikely hero in the story we all know by slaying the giant. David finds favor with Saul as a result of that. And he's quickly put in charge of his armies, and he has a side gig as a harpist in Saul's court. He had rocketed to the top overnight, and the people loved David. He was their hero. They even had, the women had a song they would sing about him, that Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. This didn't sit too well with Saul, and he eventually became jealous to the point that he was obsessed and possessed and felt that he had to take David's life, which led to David having to flee for his life, and he was pursued by Saul and his army of 3,000 or so strong through the surrounding lands and into other lands. The anointed had now become the hunted, and David's path to the throne had taken an unexpected turn. Now, having provided this context, I'd like to look at Psalm 27, which was one of David's psalms. And let's see if there's something in there that we can glean that we can apply to our own lives. Because if we can't do that, I don't know why we get together and do this. Now, by the time David wrote this, he had fought lions, bears, he had killed a giant. He'd been proclaimed a hero and selected by God to be king. He'd had quite a full life. And now he was experiencing life as a fugitive in his own land, a hunted man. An army and a psychotic king looking for his head. Yet, through all of this, we see a man who knew God intimately. He never wavered in his confidence that God was going to deliver. Now, as we look at Psalm 27 today, as I look at that, it doesn't take a lot of imagination as I look at it, that it almost appears to me that David is responding to a question that somebody has asked him. So I'm going to take the approach that I'm going to say that David's being interviewed here by some reporter on the scene. I'm setting the scene as the cave in which he was hiding, as appears in 1 Samuel 24. He's hiding there with his men, with his small ragtag army. Seems a reporter from the local radio station. They didn't have TV then, so it had to be radio. The local radio station, WGOD, had... This reporter weaseled their way into David's army, and David had reluctantly agreed to the interview. Well, good morning. We're coming to you live today from the wilderness of En Gedi. I'm at the mouth of a large cave, the location of which I can't exactly tell you because, get this, in back of me is David, the son of Jesse. Yes, that David, the David that killed Goliath, the David you all know. Somebody get these goats out of here, please. But as you know, David is being pursued by King Saul and his armies for some reason that is yet to be explained. There's some rumors that the prophet Samuel had came to Jesse's house one day and anointed David as a future king to be to replace Saul, but that's yet to be confirmed, and David says he doesn't want to talk about it. But as I look down over the edge of this precipice here, I can see that some of Saul's army is starting to assemble down below, so I'm going to go back into the cave where David has agreed to give us a couple of minutes. So David, son of Jesse, thank you for your time. David, could you please tell us, how does it feel to be hunted like a wild animal by King Saul and his army? Now, he said he's not going to rest until he sees you dead and buried. That sounds pretty scary. Now, obviously, you and your little band of whoever these people are no match for this mighty army and this mighty king. You must really be afraid. You've got to be pet, David. Is that right? How do you go on? What's going to happen to you? You don't have that part of the transcript, but in Psalm 27, David responds. He says, well, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord's the defense of my life. Whom should I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. So though a host encamped against me, my heart's not going to fear. The war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. And one thing I've asked of the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he'll conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he's going to hide me, and he's going to lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and then I'll offer in his tent sacrifices of shouts of joy, and yes, I'm going to sing praises to the Lord. Well, thank you, David. We'll be right back after a short break. Hey, David, who's that big guy headed up this way? Oh, that's King Saul. He's God's anointed. So if you could just excuse me for a minute, I'm going to pray. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me, answer me. When thou dost say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall see. Do not hide thy face from me. Do not turn thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Do not abandon me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have arisen against me, and as such breathe out violence. Thank you again, David. Now, we're back. We're back live. In spite of David's prayer, it appears that King Saul is still headed this way. He seems to be in a hurry for some reason. Any final thoughts, David, before I head to the back of the cave? Well, I certainly believe that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait, David. I'm sorry, but you said you believed. You used to believe. You're going to continue to believe in God's goodness, given this whole Saul thing? David says, I'm confident. David, you're an inspiration to us all. And David says, wait, I got one more thing. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage, yes. Wait for the Lord. Well, so ends that part of the interview, and the transcript of which you can read David's portion in Psalm 27 if you want to review it. And you can read the whole ending to this story, how this story ends in 1 Samuel 24. To make a long story short, the Lord delivers David. Later, Saul dies, and David ascends to the kingship and reigns for some 40 years. So now let's return to Psalm 27, and look at that a little closer and see what, examine a little bit what David had to say. I'm going to read the first three verses. David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Isn't that what Kevin opened with this morning? God is light. You know, it's one thing to say God is light. John said that in 1 John 1:5, I believe. He says God is light, but it's another thing to say God is my light. David said, God is my light. Is he your light? God is my light. He's my light, my salvation. Given that, whom should I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. So whom should I dread? Though a host encamp against me, my heart's not going to fear. The war rise against me. In spite of all this, I will be confident. David starts out by asking two rhetorical questions. Whom should I fear? Whom should I dread? The answers are obvious. He's saying that it's God. I'm not going to fear, because God is my light. He's my salvation. He's my defense. He's my strength. I'm not going to fear because of God. He's not writing a doctrine here. He's not giving us advice. He's given us his testimony that he has come to understand that God has him in the palm of his hand. He's not going to fear because of that. David's saying, in spite of all this stuff that's going on in my life right now, this guy that's coming up the hill to get me right now, in spite of this, my heart's not going to fear. In spite of this, I shall be confident? No, the Apostle Paul asks essentially the same question in Romans 8:31. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, you could say, I think I got a lot of people against me. But none of it matters. None of them matter. That's the point. If God is for us, what difference does it matter who might be against us and what they try to do to us? Paul follows this in verses 38 and 39 with his testimony. He says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul says the same thing. No matter what happens, no matter what happens, God has got us. Can you say amen? You know, there's a subtle difference here between David's questions, which are personal. He says, whom shall I fear? Where Paul says, if God is for us, who is against us? So Paul kind of drags us into this whole thing. David says he's confident. Paul says he's convinced. Are we confident and convinced as they are? Sometimes I think we aren't. So where did David's confidence come from? We get a little clue of it in verse 2 of Psalm 27. He says, when the evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my enemies stumbled and fell. And then we can add in verse 13, and it continues on, verse 3, if an army comes, I won't fear. If it comes, I am confident. David was able to look back at things that had happened in the past, that had happened to him before, and God had delivered him. Therefore, he was confident that God could and would do it again. Spurgeon once said that confidence is the child of experience. You know, we go through experiences. We trust in God. He delivers us. That should build our faith for future trials that may come our way. But we have to be able to remember and look back at these and says, yes, God has done this for me. He can do it again. David had spent time with God and had come to understand God's love for him. And we can see that in Psalm 8, where I can picture David, the young shepherd, on his back and laying on his back on the sheep about there and kind of laying down, and he's starry night, and he's looking up at the heavens. And he says in verses Psalm 8, 3 and 4, he says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou should take thought of him, and the son of man that thou should care for him? He starts and ends the psalm by saying, O Lord our God, how majestic is all thy name. David's confidence was birthed back in those meadows, spending time with God quietly in those fields. And then as different events came in David's life where he would trust in the Lord and the Lord would deliver him, his confidence in God grew over time. In 1 Samuel 17, we've got that account of Jesse sending David to the battlefront, take some food to his brothers and to the soldiers there. They were in a standoff with the Philistines. And the Philistines had this giant Goliath that we've all read about. And daily he would stomp out and valley and challenge somebody to come out and fight him. Kind of a winner-take-all thing. But this guy was literally a giant, and he had been a warrior for many years. And then to everybody's surprise, David offers to fight the giant. None of the soldiers would. Shepherd boy. We all know the outcome of the story. David prevails against the giant. It seemed impossible, but God was with David and delivered him. And I want to read his testimony together. When he approached Saul, when Saul called for him, when he heard that there was this young guy that was willing to fight Goliath, he said, bring him here. Let's see what he has to say. I don't have much confidence to see what he has to say. And here's what David had to say. 1 Samuel 17:32 and following. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him, Goliath. Your servant will go out and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine and fight with him. You're just a youth. He's been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came up and took a lamb from the flock, and I went out after him and attacked him. and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. That was his answer to Saul. And God, then David went out, and when he challenged the Philistine, there was a little trash talk there. What do you think you are, you little punk coming up here? You think you're going to kill me? The birds of the air are going to eat your flesh before I'm done with you. David answered him back, and his final words before he slew Goliath were, the battle is the Lord's, and he'll give you into our hand. David had come to the place in his life where he was confident, no matter what the situation was, that God loved him and would deliver him. Now, it's no news that we're not David. He had his challenges to overcome, and we've got our own. Yet, David was the son of Jesse. He was flesh and blood, just like you and I. He's not some mythical character. God loved and cared for David, and he loves you as well, and he'll be with you, whatever situations you find yourself in. I'm going to read from Isaiah 43 that spells it out pretty clearly. And this is written to Israel, but we're of Abraham's seed, so whatever the promise is here to Israel is for us as well today. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I, the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. He says he's redeemed you. He's called you by name. You know that God knew you before you were ever born. Before there was anybody on this earth, he called you by name. And he says, you are mine. You're a possession of the living God who made the heavens. And can you grasp that you're important to God? David spent a lot of time considering God. I've got something for you to consider here that Jesus, in Matthew 10, 29 and following, Jesus writes this, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus is encouraging us here to reason with him. These aren't verses just to be read, but to spend time with and consider God. I can't tell you the depth of this one statement here and what it could mean to you, if you can get your head around it. And Jesus is imploring you to use your reason. He's not just saying, have faith in God or believe God, but he's saying, look, he's given you a reason. He says, listen, I'm coming down to your level. I'm going to explain this to you so you can understand. I'm giving you a reason not to fear. I care about these little tiny birds you see. I know every single one of them, and not one of them falls to the ground unless I allow it, and it's okay with me. He says, you're worth more than many sparrows. He uses a similar logic in Matthew 6 when he addresses our anxieties. Anxiety and fear are cousins, and they're close cousins, and they're hard to separate sometime. And as we read through this, I want you to try to catch the logic here. Jesus' logic is why we should not be anxious as we go through our life. And I'm going to read from Matthew 6, and I'm going to read starting in verse 25. I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you should eat or what you should drink, not for your body as to what you should put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. And yet I say that even Solomon in all his glory didn't clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Don't be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't miss the therefore. He's reasoning with you. He's giving you logic. Therefore, don't be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. In other words, I'll take care of tomorrow. Just deal with what you got in front of you right now. Don't worry. You know, as I've grown older, and, well, we're all growing older, aren't we? But some of us have grown older than others. But as I've grown older and wiser, I've come to realize that almost all the things that in the past that I've been anxious about or feared would happen never came to pass. Most of them never did. Here's a couple of quotes from you from over 100 years back that we can wear today and quite comfortably. This one's somebody, I don't know who this wrote this one, but they said, some feel 1,000 deaths in fearing one. Some feel 1,000 deaths. And Spurgeon wrote, quoting him for the second time today, I'll read this one slow. Doubtless, the shadow of anticipated trouble is to timorous minds a more prolific source of sorrow than the trouble itself. So most of the things we fear and are anxious about never come to pass. Then there are some things that the Lord allows. There is trouble in life. We're not going to deny that. There is trouble in life. There are things that the Lord allows. But in most cases, the thinking about it and the worrying about it and the being anxious and fearful about it is worse than the trouble itself ends up being. And that's something I've observed myself through the years. I used to get it a lot when I used to work, and I'd think about this or that. I had this presentation or that presentation. You think about it, oh my God, is this going to happen, that going to happen? And all right, well, it didn't end up being half as bad as I thought it would be. I still had to go through it, but it was okay, and the Lord took me through it. Now, none of us want to enjoy being fearful or anxious. I understand that. You know, life's a lot better without it. But if we want to be without it, we've got to get an understanding that God cares for us. We've heard from David that in spite of what comes against him, he's not going to fear because he's confident in God. He's trusting in God for direction, salvation, protection, no matter what. And to David, this confidence was logical. And Jesus teaches us that if God cares for you, which he does, that it's only logical to trust him. Now, I want to turn to another Psalm of David to get a little further insight into why David is so confident. And because of the time constraints here, we need skip through this Psalm 34, but it's a wonderful psalm. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. And then he goes on in verse 3, he says, magnify the Lord with me, and let's exalt his name together. So it speaks of the time that David says, you got to spend time in God's presence. You got to be in front of him and praise him, and he encourages us to do the same. Verse 4, he's giving testimony here. He says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 7, the angel. Now he gives us some fact, just a statement of fact. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Now there's a profound statement. The angel of the Lord is, if you fear the Lord, you're following after him, one of his righteous ones, the angel of it is camped about you. Then he encourages us in verse 8, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good, and how blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And David's saying, come on, do what I do. I've learned to trust in the Lord. Come and try it. Come to the Lord. Trust in him, and you'll see. You'll see. And those who, in verse 10, it says, those who seek the Lord shall not want for any good thing. Then 15 through 18, he gives us some more facts. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Verse 17, the righteous cry and the Lord hears. He hears you when you cry to him and delivers them out of all their troubles. Maybe not as soon as you'd like, but whatever trouble you're in, I'm going to tell you, it's going to come to pass. It's going to pass. It's going to be, there's going to be a day coming when that's in back of you. And the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Now, David's final words in Psalm 37 will wait for the Lord. Be strong, let your heart take courage. And then he repeats it. He says, yes, wait for the Lord. In waiting for the Lord, David is saying this. He says, when fear, anxiety come into your mind, turn to God's logic. Think about it, as expressed by David in Psalm 27:1 that we've read a couple of times. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Then whom should I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Then whom should I dread? David's son Solomon wrote this. Maybe he learned it from his dad. In Proverbs 3:5-6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Now, right now, I think I'd like to return to the wilderness of En Gedi, where I believe there's some breaking news. Okay, we're back with you folks after some incredible developments. It was crazy, but somehow, against all odds, David, the son of Jesse, has brokered a truce with King Saul, and King Saul and his army, I can see him now down there in the valley, they're packing up, and they're leaving the area. David, where's David? David, can we have a word, please? David, that was amazing. I thought we were all going to die. You were incredible. What can you tell us? Well, David says, I didn't do anything. It was all God. I can only tell you that as Saul approached, I considered God and what he is to me and went over this in my heart. And it was something like this. And that's recorded in Psalm 62. Verse 7, here's what went through my mind. On God my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Wow. Any advice for us? Yes, I do. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge. Thank you, David, son of Jesse. Father, I thank you for this time together, and thank you for your word, Lord, and I trust that you've done a work within your people today and helped me and helped them, Lord. You're always faithful, Lord. Even when we're weak, you're strong. Just thank you. Thank you for that. Just thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Lord, as we meditate upon your word, Lord, let us draw closer to you and more confident in you, understand your love for us. We just thank you for that in Jesus' name.